Well, a few weeks ago, we dived into the very difficult book of Revelation, and today we're going to finish that book as we deal with chapter 22 here on our live Bible study program. And it's been fun. I'm not as afraid of the book of Revelation as I used to be. I used to dread doing it here on the radio. I just didn't know what was going to happen or where we were going to go, but I'm not afraid of it anymore. I guess that's probably because the pastors who come here to talk about it, they're not afraid of it. And I got to tell you that I appreciate the way our pastors who have talked about these various chapters in Revelation are quite willing to admit that they're not experts. They don't know everything about what the book of Revelation means or says, that it is a difficult book to interpret. And it's okay not to know everything, all there is to know about everything that's said in the book of Revelation. Today we're going to talk about chapter 22, and our guest is Pastor Ed Wolfe. He is pastor at St. James Lutheran Church over in Glen Carbon, over there on the other side of the river in Illinois. We're going to talk about the River of Life today. That's definitely not the Mississippi, I don't think, is it?
Not these days.
I think this river is clear, it says here. How you been?
Pretty good. Just got back from a pretty exciting thing. Was out to see my granddaughter, her parents.
I think we just established some priorities
the fun thing was that I got to see the ultrasound of the child that's on the way.
Yeah.
And it was a grandson, according to the ultrasound.
This is your daughter and her husband, right?
Yeah, out in North Carolina. But what's really neat.
How many children do they already have?
One.
They have one.
Hannah.
Okay.
Hannah was not real happy.
Oh, really?
She wanted a little girl there. Well, oh, she's yeah? 6 years old, you know. That's yeah. quite a ways. But the amazing thing is when you see the ultrasound, see those perfectly formed little feet, hands.
It seems to be a human being in there, huh?
Yeah, it's really cool.
Yeah.
It's neat. 8 ounces the baby weighs now is what the doctor told us.
Yeah.
Just amazing.
That is amazing. And, you know, obviously for you, already a grandpa, what, 4 or 5 times?
4 times.
4 times, going to be 5.
And a grandson.
A grandson coming.
Unless the Lord changes that along the way.
But it never gets dull. It never gets
common. Oh, it's fun.
Common.
It's great.
It's such a neat thing.
I always wondered about that, you know, when you're growing up and you're younger and you have kids, or you're even growing up before you've gotten married and wonder what it's going to be like. But our kids leaving home, David and Tracy, wasn't that big a traumatic thing. In fact, it's kind of liberating.
Yeah.
And it's fun having grandkids, you know, because you can spoil them and then say, go back to your mom and dad.
Okay, for those of us who haven't reached that point yet, what is it that happens to parents when they become grandparents? Are you just really kind of getting back at the kids there by spoiling their children and then sending... Are you doing that?
Actually, I think that's more a myth, although I'm sure there are some that do spoil them. But but it is. It's quite a thing to marvel at the way the Lord has things in mind and to see the little ones growing up. And from a different perspective, because when you're intimately there cleaning the diapers and watching them go through all the years and that kind of thing, it's one thing. But then you get to sit back and you look. And you find out that some of the things that you messed up on, your kids mess up on, and you didn't listen to your parents, they don't listen to theirs. I wish I could go back sometimes and do with what I've gained over the years and do some of those things over.
Yeah.
I think it would be better. But this I do say.
No do-overs.
Treasure every moment with those children.
Yeah.
Don't spoil them. I'm not talking about that, but treasure the moments, parents, you know. They go away too quickly.
Yeah. That's what folks in your shoes always say. And folks in their shoes, the young people, they hear it, but they
they're kind of saying, "Boy, how are we going to get through this?" Or they didn't send a manual with this kid.
Well, let's pray for Tracy here as well as we pray for our study today here on the Bible study. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. I mean, that baby in there, that's a human being. We can pray for that boy, can't we?
That's pretty cool.
I mean, we don't have to wait until he's here to pray for him, as some people might suggest. You get my meaning. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Okay. Oh, God, so ruling, covering our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that being ever mindful of the end of all things and the day of your just judgment, we may be stirred up to holiness of living here and dwell with you forever hereafter. We pray that you would be with all of the parents out there and those that are expecting children, that you would bless them with your grace and mercy, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
You can judge, amen, you can judge the quality and the aspirations of any civilization based on how it treats its children.
That's right. And marriage.
You want me to
go over there now?
Just go ahead and come.
You want me to go over there?
No. No.
I'm going to anyway.
Okay, go
ahead. No, there's one rite. There's a rite that's in the Lutheran Book of Worship that says that the foundation of human marriage is the foundation of human community. And it's such a marvelous statement because it is. Where marriage starts to go, the civilization goes too. That's a word of hope, and it's a word of warning.
I'm going to begin reading here in chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, first six verses. This has been thrilling stuff here at the end of the book. I hope you've been able to hang on through some of the horrific stuff in order to get to chapters 21, 22. Then the angel showed me the river, a river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Well, I think it's pretty obvious to anybody who's familiar with Genesis that this just goes right back to the beginning. It's
right around.
It is the ribbon on the package that wraps everything up and puts it in perfect, pristine condition. The water of life here, the angel showed me the river, the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. Anytime you come to water in the scriptures, whether we're talking about the river in the Garden of Eden, the rivers in the Garden of Eden, or whether we're talking about the poisoning of the rivers in judgment in the book of Exodus, or whether we're talking about the rivers of life that will flow from the belly of the believer. It's just so full of meaning. Is this a general symbol here, or is it specific?
No, it gets very specific. I mean, you could, I suppose, take it generally, but it's very specific because it talks about Jesus and the thoughts that come to mind, Genesis, but also when Jesus is with the woman at the well, you know, and he talks about coming to the well, you'll never thirst again. And she says, "Man, I'd like that." Well, this is it. And it's all centered in Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith and life and everything else. And so what was before the fall is now recreated that's why we call it paradise. Paradise regained.
Water in the Bible is just an in-your-face communicator or symbol or type. I don't know what the right word is there. Both of majestic salvation and horrible judgment. Water, as we just talked about, living water flowing from the belly of the believer. Or the waters that closed on Pharaoh and drowned all of the enemies of God.
Or the Great Flood.
Oh, the Great Flood, which was, I guess, maybe the single greatest exercise of judgment that God has done in these temporal times. And, of course, there's the water of baptism.
Which at once kills and makes alive.
Can you sort of tie that together? I mean, it's almost so big you can't get it into.
Well, actually, we have. It's you sit there and ponder it, and what words can you use, really, when you look at the clear statements? Luther did it in. We don't have a copy of it handy here, I don't think. The flood prayer that's been now reinserted in one of the rites of baptism and in the hymnal that's coming out. in which he mentions all of that stuff. I mean, it's a long prayer, and it talks about all of these different facets of the understanding of water, the thing that makes alive, it kills, it makes alive again. No one can live without water, and yet too much water will kill you. You know, medically that's true too. When things start to shut down, too much fluid will literally drown you inside your cells.
Congestive heart failure.
Yeah. So we have those pictures that are not in the scripture, but it you still can see it, and yet you need that fluid, and it's the water of life and the fountain, and it's about the fruit and the leaves of the tree that bring healing, but all of that is only a prologue to seeing his face. And then I think of Hebrews, one of my favorite passages, is look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And then at his appearing, we will see him face to face, just as you and I are sitting across the equipment here and looking at each other.
Can't hardly...
You know, and...
I can't get my arms around that.
St. Paul says in one place, you know, we know what we have now, and it's pretty cool when he's thinking of Eucharist and the fellowship and the bride of Christ, the church. But, man, we just don't know what it's going to be like then. It's going to be greater. We know that.
The another thing that reappears here in Revelation 22 that we saw in the early chapters of Genesis is the tree of life.
Mm-hmm.
We can't get to the tree of life. There's an angel guarding the tree of life now with a flaming sword. We can't get to it. And that's why everybody has to die, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
Elaborate on the reappearance of the tree of life here in Revelation 22.
In Genesis, you'll recall that was the reason, or one of the reasons, that they were barred from the garden. It's almost as though these fallen and selfish creatures, if they get a hold of that, Adam and Eve, it's going to be unspeakable horror. And so there's a curse when they're cast out. Well, now that tree of life, which is what God had in store, and I think we could surmise that had there not been what happened in the garden in chapter 3 of Genesis, they would have eaten of that life and had the life that is eternal in fellowship with God. Indeed, they would participate in his divinity as they were in the image of God. And that's all restored now or brought back.
If water can be the thing that kills and the thing that saves, which is pictured so exquisitely in baptism, can we say also that the tree of life not only appears in Revelation 22 and Genesis 1 or 2 or wherever it is in there, but on Calvary? Is that the tree of life?
He who by a tree once overcame, was overcome, now by a tree overcomes. In one of the parts of the liturgy, we say that during Lent. And that is a picture. It's the same with a tree. A tree gives life, and a tree takes life, in order that it can give life again.
Would it be correct to say that since we cannot access the tree of life, which is found in Genesis, because an angel has been placed with a flaming sword to protect or to keep us from, would it be correct to say that we access the tree of life by coming to the cross?
Yes. Yes, that is our access in Christ. Not just in the wood of the tree, but in Christ. And that is our accent. No one comes to the Father except through me. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, we're not using the tree there, but that's the point. You know, the tree overcomes, but the tree is the instrument by which death is overcome also.
And here is yet another dynamic image that is found in Genesis, found in Revelation, and found at Calvary, and that is the curse. Because in Genesis 3, because of the sin of the man and the woman, cursed is the ground, and really cursed is the cosmos. The whole creation from that point on groans under the weight of sin. Here, in Revelation 22, the curse is ended. And I think that harkens us back to Calvary, curses everyone who hangs on
a tree.
Can you tie those together?
And they, that also, though, is the idea that in the garden, what man did is he no longer received that which God gave as gift. He started to say that it was his own to do with as he wished, and that fellowship was broken. And that needs to die. And so now it's the reconciliation that comes, of all things, totally blows our minds, through the suffering and death, and then the resurrection of Christ our Savior. And of course, here we're looking at the tree. It's a Lenten theme, really. It's what comes up in Lent and to Good Friday and that kind of thing. And so it's all of a piece in a fabric. That's part of the problem, though, when people just pick and choose, you know, here and there, and think that everything is up to whatever they think it means today. You know, it's this marvelous thing. Look at the scriptures start with the book of Genesis, which means beginnings, and they end, although in the New Testament it was never officially closed, with Revelation. And the revelation is to St. John, who is the last, as far as we know, surviving apostle. And this wraps it up. It's the clothing. And now this is to be a living word, though, not just the word on a page for some occasional study, but to live in our lives. And so the Christian then does say, "Come, Lord Jesus," or as the martyrs under the throne say, "Oh Lord, how long?" Unfortunately, what we realize the minute we say that is that often we don't say that. We think that everything is here and now.
Yet another, I think, major theme here. In Genesis, we're clearly told that Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the garden. In Revelation 22, we are told that we will see mm-hmm. his face, as you pointed out before. The rest of the scriptures say things like, no man has ever seen God. No man can look upon God and live.
Mm-hmm.
Moses was given a glimpse, and the glory of God radiated out of the face of Moses just from that mm-hmm. tiny exposure. And we might be inclined today to say, well, that's going to be nice. That'll be nice to see the face of God after all these centuries of not being able to do it. But I fear that we would underestimate the privilege, that coming privilege of being able to look upon the face of God. Can you?
I'm sure we do.
Oh, I'm sure we do, yeah.
But see, we the apostles did see the face of God in Christ our Savior. And we see him now, although we don't see him. He's hidden in the preaching of his gospel and in that the preaching that comes in the blessed sacraments. And we see him in the face of one another from time to time. But then all of the hiddenness.
If they saw the face of God in Christ, why didn't they die? No man can look upon the face of God and live.
Because what did he do? He took on the form of a servant. He came to us.
Humiliation.
An emptying of himself so that he could be our Savior. And that's the marvelous thing, you know, when people sing that old hymn, "We are climbing Jacob's ladder." That's not what the scriptures say. Jacob wasn't climbing anywhere. The angels were going up and down the ladder serving him. And so every time you start climbing up that ladder of your own piety or whatever to say, "Hey, look at me," Jesus is down there tugging at the hem of your pants, saying, "You're looking in the wrong place, buddy." And that happens in our lives so often. But this picture, really, it's an overwhelming thing because it's just beyond what we can fathom.
But it's kind of fun to think about.
Oh, it is. And people write lots of books about it.
Yeah.
You know, and it's going to be blow that all out of the water, too.
Now, Jesus once said that he was the light of the world. I mean, he just comes right mm-hmm. out and says, "I am the light of the world." And, of course, that reminds us, I think, of that Old Testament temple pattern that was given. One of the things that was given in the temple was the lampstand. So there's another consistent theme from Genesis 1:1, "Let there be light," or whatever that verse is, through the lampstand in the temple to Jesus coming and saying, I am the light of the world, which I suppose I always consider to be a really nice metaphor. But apparently, according to Revelation 22...
No, that's the reality.
He's going to be the light.
That is the light.
So. What does that mean?
Well, that's just it. See, it's so far beyond what we understand because of our fallenness and sin, and it's hidden in so many things. But see, really, the center of the book of Revelation and the center of all of Scripture is Christ. These people that...
This is what Dr. Brighton said the other day. It's first of all...
That's right.
Christocentric.
That's right. And that's what he says. He takes a lot of pages to do it in this heavy commentary here.
You know, Isn't that a wonderful book?
But it is. It's a marvelous thing. And the book of Revelation is liturgical. You see it in the Eucharist. It's just there. So what's the center of the Holy Eucharist, the Holy Communion? The Lamb. What is... a theme that runs all the way through Revelation, the Lamb. In fact, there's a fellow named Scott Hahn that was a Calvinist, I think, before or whatever. And he'd been reading the early church fathers in the Scriptures, and he was actually doing a study of Revelation, apparently, too. And he needed to know something about this thing called liturgy, because in his background there's nothing, really. And so he stopped and he went. I wish I could say it was to a Lutheran church, but it wasn't. It was a Roman Catholic hospital chapel, if I remember right. And he walked in and he had all the barriers up. He said, I just want to observe this. I'm not going to get involved in it. But as he was involved in the liturgy, he saw Revelation. And he said, I was going in there saying, I'll be leaving soon. And he says, I never left. And he hasn't either. He's written some marvelous things. But the whole book is liturgical. And that's where the Hal Lindseys and the people that go off on all these tangents miss it totally. But they have no context to understand it because they often don't understand the Church Catholic, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. So they have no context to understand this.
Verse 6 says, the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord God of the spirits of the prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Is that angel Jesus? Or is that angel...
No, this one here, and that's because of the way it's written in my Bible, which... has the inside word. No, it's the next verses, the 7 and, verse 7, and a few short passages in this last chapter in red. And there's a differentiation made between...
I have that too.
In between what the angel that's guiding him through, this messenger, is doing, and what Jesus inserts.
Well, we'll read those words in red coming up here on the other side of the break, where Jesus himself says, behold, I am coming soon. That's the last part of Revelation 22, and we'll read it along with Pastor Ed Wolf here on our Bible study program. Numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you care to join us. You're listening to the Bible study.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. This Sunday, the prophet Jeremiah talks about the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of God's pasture, God's people, his church, as opposed to those who care for his sheep, and they shall fear no more. This is not a campaign promise. It talks about the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. We'll discuss this and many more things this week on In His Steps.
Listen to In His Steps, Saturday at noon with Pastor Doug Nicely on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I've been marveling in recent days how the memorizing of Bible passages in my early years kept me from realizing also that these proof texts fit in the midst of the teachings of the Bible. For instance, the catechism instruction for me in the 1960s lifted up the inspiration, inerrancy, and infallibility of the Bible as the first thing I needed to learn. Only later on would we learn about Jesus being our Savior and Lord. Actually, it's impossible for us to separate the authority of the Bible from the reason why it is written, to teach us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in His name. Actually, the Bible talks about both of these foundations of our faith, Scripture and Jesus, all at once. One outstanding example is in the second letter of St. Paul to a young pastor named Timothy. Now, our chapter 3 ends with these words. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, St. Paul was totally unaware that he was writing chapters 3 and 4. The church added chapter and verse divisions long after the apostolic age. So listen to what St. Paul says immediately after describing the inspiration of Scripture. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing in His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who will say what their itching ears long to hear. Lord, save us, we pray, from imposing our doctrinal outlines on the top of what you reveal in your word. Instead, let your word speak to us in season and out of season, but always in its proper context. For we pray that we would see Jesus, and we pray in his name as we lift up that name in praise before your holy presence. Amen.
The most popular part of our broadcast week at AM 850 KFUO is Sunday morning. Listeners like to tune to one or both of our Sunday morning live worship broadcasts. Our first service is at 8 o'clock and comes from Emmanuel Lutheran Chapel in North St. Louis County. The Reverend Richard Moore is the pastor. Our late service comes from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in St. Charles, where the Reverend Alan Shade is the senior pastor. That broadcast begins at 10:45. Be a part of the tradition. Sunday morning worship on AM 850 KFUO, inspirational Christian radio for the world. We're back on our Bible study program. I'm Chuck Rathick. Pastor Ed Wolf with us here today. We're going to read on here beginning at verse 7 of Revelation 22. These words are in red, at least this first verse is. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. Verse 8, John speaks. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you, with your brothers, the prophets, and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. You know, one thing that I think makes most of us scratch our heads is, and we've seen this several times in this book, Behold, I am coming soon, verse 20, which we haven't read yet, yes, I am coming soon, and we got to say, no, you're not. It's been 2,000 years. Now, Pastor Wolf, 2,000 years is a long time.
As men count time, yes, that's true. Let me see here. I probably won't be able to find the passage, but I just preached on it last night. It's terrible when I do that. It's like, it's, and I believe it's in 2 Peter. It was the epistle in the one lection, the lectionary we use. Last Sunday, Well, anyway, Peter talks about that. It's a passage that says, and it says scoffers will come. And they're going to say, hey, where is he? What's going on?
In the last days.
It's been a long time. Nothing's changed. And then he says, but 1,000 days, you know, it talks about 1,000 years as a day, and a day as 1,000 years in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord does not tarry as some count tarrying. But rather, you know, he's waiting so that the full number of the elect, those being saved, will come to repentance. Because his will is that all would be come to repentance and receive life. And then he goes on to say that these things are going to happen. And then he says, and when you see them, St. Peter now mirroring, actually echoing Jesus. Because in as Matthew records it in Matthew 24:25 in there, Jesus outlines all the stuff, much of the stuff that you've seen also in Revelation now mirrored. And he says, and when you see all this stuff, look up and think spring, because the coming of the Son of Man is near. Do we know when? No. To us, does it seem like a long time? That's why they use the word long-suffering in King James English. Mm-hmm. But our Lord is faithful, and his word will achieve what its purpose is. And so the scoffers do come, and people throughout the ages, I think every age, and Jesus' whole thing is, be ready.
Well, and, that's a theme, certainly, that's been consistent.
Yeah, it's be ready.
All through the New Testament.
And we get, then what happens, though, is we get, we decide it's been too long or we're going to help God out. And so what we do is invent new stuff, you know, and try this, and people come and lure us away and all of that kind of thing. And the people say, look at, you know, it's all a bunch of bunk. It ain't going to happen. And yet, Second Peter, it says, Peter says, he shall come as a thief in the night. You know, which sounds terribly like St. John. They were apostles of the same Lord. That must be it.
What do you make of this business? You know, I'm thinking the Apostle John, who scholars think, you know, is very old by this time. This book probably written around 90, 180, something
possibly.
Like that. If Jesus was crucified somewhere in the 30s and John were a young man, he would be very old by this
still
time.
Still is.
And he's been teaching the faith for decades now. People have been sitting at his feet. He is an accomplished theologian. How is it that John, at this old age, falls down and worships at the feet of an angel and needs to be instructed, don't do that? I don't get that. I just think that you'd think he would know that.
Well, look at the marvelous thing that he's brought. The angel has, and you're just overcome by it. And so he falls down at his feet. And the angel, as I read this, it's not that he's saying, you doomcuff, don't you understand the third commandment at all? He's not saying that. He's saying, no, I'm a servant too. In fact, the angel is there to serve John. He's not the Lord. He'll take no worship from him. You see, and that's what's going on there. It's interesting because in the first part of Revelation, where there are the seven letters to the seven churches, the word angel there for the seven churches really is talking about their pastors.
How would you respond to someone who says, well, isn't this a curious, ironic thing? Verse 10, then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. And somebody might say, and that is exactly what he did. Because I read it, and I don't understand any of it. And I got to have a guy like you explain it to me. And then the next guy that comes along explains it in a different way. And another guy is writing a book over here, and he's got a totally different... These words have been sealed up. I thought they weren't supposed to be sealed up.
They haven't been sealed up. We've screwed around with them a lot. And basically, as you look at the church through the ages, in the main, it's always understood these books, these words, to point you to Jesus in the times of suffering. They're not meant that you can see all the inscrutable ways and intrigue and everything else that's going on. They always point you to the revelation that comes in Christ our Savior and to his salvation. And you know, have people within the church through the ages straight? Yes. Have people come up with some really cockeyed things? Yes. But that's not because of the words. And the other thing I think you have to understand there is, and I think we downplay this a lot, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength come to Jesus Christ my Lord or believe in him, but the Holy Spirit enlightens me, calls me by the gospel, enlightens me with his gifts. And where does he do that? In his church. And most of the craziness that we've seen have come when people have split apart from the church Catholic and what has been handed down. You know, and so you get all these crazy notions out there. The amazing thing to me, though, is that in the light of all of that, that our Lord doesn't just say, eh, I'm tired of you people, but he continues to come in his church.
I'm troubled by this verse, verse 11, because we are soaring now in Revelation 22. We crawled on our hands and knees through the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments and all of those things. Boy, the judgment language was severe, but we're soaring now. And then comes in verse 11, this curious statement, let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. And if I were writing it, I would have written, let him who does wrong repent. And let him who is vile repent. I don't get this.
Well, actually, that message has come through the book. But
this seems to be inconsistent.
But what he's saying here is, now, but understand this, you know, you worship God and realize that things don't look for these societal changes. Evil's going to continue. Really saying what Jesus did when he said that in the last times, you know, people are going to marry and be given in marriage. And besides that, they're going to figure out new ways to sin and they're going to disciple people in it. So he's just, that's a little word of, to just kind of keep your feet on the ground and keep your eyes focused on Jesus.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dennis is calling from his car. Hi, Dennis, you're on the Bible study.
Thanks for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
I just had a question about, in Second Peter, he said a day to God is like 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
How do you respond to, and I've had to discuss with evolutionists before, in Genesis, when he created the first day, you know, he created it, we count it as just a regular 24-hour day. And they said, but look at Second Peter where it says, God, a day is like 1,000 years. How would you respond to that?
All right. You want to stay on the phone or listen on the radio?
I'll listen on the radio.
All right. Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
Context. The context. Because St. Peter isn't talking about evolution or how long days are. What he's saying is to people that are saying and hearing this from people, yeah, look it, he's not coming. God still has this in his control. And actually, it's the same thing with when you receive the Word of God in Genesis, when it talks about his creation. People go off on these little journeys, you know, and get nuts. And you say, hey, wait a minute. Did God create or didn't he? Oh, he did. Okay, let's receive the gifts that he's given.
I think the simple answer to Dennis's question is that as the biblical writers try to communicate the truths of God, it's just simply saying that God is not bound by time. For you and me, a day is a day.
Mm-hmm.
And 1,000 years is 1,000 years, and there's nothing we can do about it. But not for God.
That's what St. Peter is saying.
Yes.
He's saying, don't worry about it. But it's not, in terms of comparing it and the people that try to argue about the length of creation. That's not what it was talking about. So
yeah.
Let's just not even.
I got to tell you, Dennis, just speaking for myself, I don't want to impugn the great dignity of Pastor Wolf here, but I think evolution is the biggest joke that the devil has ever played on all
humankind.
It is. And when you talk about context, if you read the Bible, if you study it, and you at least to a point of familiarity, evolution is so ridiculous. Scientifically, it's ridiculous, but biblically, it's outrageously ridiculous. And somebody who takes a scripture like a day is like 1,000 years, and tries to press that into the evolutionary model. That's really kind of
one of the things.
I'm sorry, I'm being a little disrespectful here, but that's really kind of
one of the, things about evolution is it also talks about man getting better.
Well, yeah.
Now,
which is just
let me see some evidence.
That is as anti-biblical as it gets. Right,
right, right.
All right, Linda's calling. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, Brother Redford. Good to have you back.
Thank you.
Hi, Pastor. Yesterday, now I know I heard him right, Pastor Nicely, during that little devotional. I love those, but during the break, he did that little devotional, and since we're talking about the end times, he said one of these in the later times there will be no churches, and he said so we need to have God's word memorized. We need to have it in our heart, which. You know, and I'm thinking at the same time, I thought, if we have God's word in our heart, there's going to be churches. You know, there can't help but be churches. And I wondered if you would talk about that.
All right. Thanks for the call. Pastor Wolf?
Well, I wish I'd have heard.
Yeah, it's kind of hard to comment on the thing.
No, the church, which is defined as it's visible, and it's where the holy gospel is preached in its purity and the sacraments are administered. It is the body of Christ. It will certainly exist through the coming of the kingdom in its fullness. You may not always be able to see it. It may not be big in terms of what's going on worldwide and that kind of thing. But is the word of God to be in our hearts? Absolutely, because when the word is in our hearts, Christ is there. That's what he does. It's one of these things that I think that we lose. In America, we tend to think that there's God and he's given us his word, and then we make this jump to the individual. That's illegitimate. It's not true. The Holy Spirit always works through Christ's church as it's been defined through the years, which means that some of the things that call themselves churches today aren't.
Yeah. All right, let's read on here. Beginning again with the word of the red letter, the red words here.
How do you read in red?
We got to figure that out on the radio, because that's hard to do. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him who hears say, Come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Let's talk for a moment about the Reformation, if we might. Because the Reformation was a movement which attempted to correct an aberration or an error among God's people. Correct me anytime you feel like you need to jump in. And the central issue was, how are we saved? How do we get to the holy city? How do we see the face of the Lamb? And some people in the church answered that question by saying, you do that based on a combination of the saving work of Jesus Christ and your own holy efforts. The holy efforts side of the equation became so corrupt that it reached a point where you could give money and somebody would give you forgiveness. You could buy at least that portion of your justification for which you were responsible. And this was a claim to be a false teaching by a multitude of reformers. And that's pretty much, I think, summarizes the Reformation. And it causes guys like you, 500 years later, to say things like, there's nothing you can do to save yourself or contribute to that salvation. Am I right so far?
Yeah, you're pretty good.
So along comes Jesus, and he says, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. And that seems to be a bit of a problem for me. Can you help me?
Well, you remember that Jesus said at one point, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom.
I remember that.
Okay. So as Jesus comes, what the Reformation was about is a reforming. And it was about things that hid the gospel. And it was a lot about the abuse of power in the church. It was never meant to start anything new. In fact, our confessions are pretty clear that we are one holy Catholic and apostolic. We're not starting a new organization here. And so what happens then is when you come to God and say, look what I have done, I deserve, then you got a problem. But as Christ lives in you, then you do his will. This idea, and many people have it, that the Lutherans teach, it doesn't matter. Jesus saved you so you can do whatever you want to. Wrong. For instance, somebody comes and says, well, Pastor, I know that God doesn't want me to do this, and I hope he'll forgive me. Then I have to say, no, you don't have his forgiveness, because there's no repentance in your life. What you've just said is, you want to get out of hell free card. And that's not going to happen. And it's not because God doesn't love you. It's not because Christ didn't die for you. It's not because he didn't take the penalty for your sin into himself. But it's because you've said, I want it my way.
Now, I don't want to contend with that. I don't want to be argumentative.
But you will be.
Well, I could be aggressive. I don't want to be aggressive. But, Pastor, I know in your pastoral ministry that you have counseled people who have come back to you again and again and again, of struggling with the same sin. And you've buried some people who died still struggling with that same sin. Have you not?
Mm-hmm.
Did they go to hell?
No. Key word there in what you just said. What were they doing? They were struggling. They were wrestling. They would sin and fall. But that's not what I said about in my little example. I said somebody that says, I know that what I'm doing is against God's will, and I'm going to continue to do it, and I hope that he'll give me a pass. That's not a sin of weakness. That's a sin of volition. It says, I'm going to do it.
What we are talking about now, I think, is cutting people to the heart, maybe more than most of the things we talk about on this program. Because in the privacy and the hearts and the minds of the people who are listening to us, there probably aren't very many who haven't been struggling with something for a very long time and have not been able to gain victory over it.
And it depends on when you say victory, see, that's always the thing, because then is it something I'm doing? Or am I relying totally and receiving my Lord as he gives me his forgiveness in his body and blood? Am I receiving holy absolution? Am I actually confessing that I have sinned? Or have I just made excuses, see? And that's something that we always wrestle with. But are you where Jesus gives life? And is that life then, as it comes into you, it will... There may be evidence, and there may not be a lot, though. See, that's the danger, is when you start to focus on, now, let's take a scorecard out there, because then it very subtly shifts from looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith, and living in him, and look what I've done. And so when Jesus talks about what's been done here, he's talking about a life in which he is living. He's not talking about the moral scorecard.
So what am I supposed to think? What am I supposed to do if I stand in church on Sunday and confess I'm a poor, miserable sinner? And I'm heartily sorry for these sins, and I receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. And before the sun sets on Monday, I've done it again.
What are you supposed to do? Confess it. Because what is the prayer, and the central prayer is Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. I cannot live apart from your mercy. And the very fact that you see that and you wrestle with it is the effect of the word on you, the law that kills you, and the Jesus that says, I love you, and you're alive.
We've got about 2 minutes left. I'm going to ask you an unfair question here, but I know you can handle it. Verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you, John, this testimony for the churches. That's you and me. This testimony is for you and me. We've reached the end of the book of Revelation. What is it that Jesus wants me to take from having studied this book?
He wants you to receive, have him in your life and have the life that he gives now and forever. That's what it's all about. It's about Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. In fact, those marvelous titles, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end. It's kind of a neat way to wrap up the whole canon of Scripture, the whole list, isn't it? Because he was the Word, the creative Word, not yet incarnate in Genesis. And he's now the resurrected and physical Word that is sitting at the right hand of God but comes to us now in this Word and in the Blessed Sacraments.
And when we go the path of Hal Lindsey, God bless him, I think Hal Lindsey's probably a good man. I don't know him, but...
Oh, he's a good man, yeah.
Tim LaHaye, when we go that direction...
Our eyes are taken off Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith.
Don't you think that either one of those men would say, that's absolutely not my intent?
Well, I do. Whether it's their intent or not, it does, because then you're focused on dates and times and countries and bears and snakes and, you know, all kinds of other stuff, as opposed to... Oh, and by the way, there is a simple word here for all that just shoots down all the people that have all the fancy programs to announce the gospel to people. We call it evangelism, which is not really a Lutheran word. What we do, it says, what do the people say? They say, come. Where? To Christ's church, where the gospel is and where the sacraments are. That's where Jesus is.
That's Pastor Ed Wolfe, and that wraps up our study of Revelation. We'll do an Ask the Pastor program next time with Pastor Warren Worth.
Rather than guest, Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.